number of people from history. I'll go through them for you. Charlemagne, also known as Charles the Great, who ruled the country round about the 1800s. Next to him is Thomas a Becket, famous Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1100s. John Huss. He is considered the very first reformer because he lived before Luther and Calvin, round about 1300-1400s. Jerome of Prague, another important reformer in church history. Then you have Martin Luther himself, who in the 16th century is really responsible in many ways for the Protestant Reformation. Philip Melanchthon, again one of Luther's collaborators. Christopher Columbus, Italian explorer, navigator, colonizer. Thomas Cromwell, English lawyer, statesman, minister to King Henry VIII. Lady Jane Grey, known as the 9 Days Queen for obvious reasons. Mary, Queen of Scots. George Herbert, a Welsh English poet, orator, famous Anglican priest. And last of all, John Knox, Scottish clergyman, leader of the Protestant Reformation, considered the founder of the Presbyterian denomination in Scotland. They all have one thing in common. I wonder what it is. I wonder what it is. If you're struggling, let me add two more. Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, fits into that group. And if you're still struggling, the Lord Jesus Christ fits into that group. Has anyone guessed or anyone know? Let me tell you then. I didn't expect you to know. All of them died, and their last words were verse 5 of Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Stephen quoted it in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Jesus quoted it in Luke 23, verse 46. And all of these people, history records them, quoting verse 5. For example, John Huss. In 1415, he was brought in chains before the great Senate of Christendom. He was accused of heresy against the Roman Catholic Church. The charges were read against him. John Huss said, "I will recount if his errors could be proven to him from the Bible, from the scriptures." That brought derision and anger from his accusers. They found him guilty. They sentenced him to be burnt to death. And before his death, one of the bishops said, "And now we commit his soul to the devil." John Huss, quite calmly, is on record as quoting verse 5. He said, "I commit my spirit into thy hands, Lord Jesus Christ. Unto thee I commend my spirit, whom thou hast redeemed." So verse 5 is a very famous verse in the scripture. In fact, there's another well-known saying in this psalm, verse 15. "My times are in your hands. My times are in your hands." Now that's not referring to the time of a clock. It's referring to events that happen in time. Maybe a marriage, the birth of a baby, experience a particular period of illness. It may be, as in the case of many of these people, being martyred for your faith. Events like that take us by surprise, but they don't take God. And our times are in his hand. One commentator, G.A. Knight, put it this way. They are moments of eternity breaking into time. Moments of eternity breaking into time. This week I was reading about Dan Crawford. He was a Scottish missionary from this type of church, a Brethren Assembly. Born in the 1800s in Scotland on the island of Arran. He's also got an African name, Konga Vantu. Konga Vantu. And the African people gave him that name because the name means a gatherer of people. A gatherer of people. And Dan Crawford gathered thousands of people to the foot of the cross to find salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. He left these shores when he was 19 years old to serve God in Central Africa. And he then spent the next 37 years in Africa as a missionary. He translated the Bible into the Luba language. Now, the Luba language is a very difficult tongue. Every noun has 12 genders, and every verb has 32 tenses. So you can imagine what a painstaking job it was. But he enjoyed talking one-to-one. He said in his diaries, "The happiest times of my life have been the evening hours of gospel chats across a campfire." And I love his motto for living. He was a missionary, and this was his motto: hats off to the past, coats off to the future. Isn't that good? Hats off to the past, coats off to the future. Now, when he completed the Bible in the Luba language, disaster struck. One night he was sleeping and he turned over in his sleep and his hand hit a shelf. And the shelf cut his hand. It was a rough piece of wood. Being half asleep, he didn't get up to treat it. He just went back to sleep. But the next day, by the time he applied iodine, gangrene had already set in. And within days or weeks, it poisoned his whole body. And he died. And as they buried him, they put the Luba Bible under his head as a pillow. Now, I'm telling you all of that because this verse, verse 15, he found the most hardest verse to translate. And if you pick up a Luba Bible, this is his final translation. And it so summarizes the whole psalm. Verse 15, "My times are in your hand," in the Luba Bible reads like this: "All my life's whys and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hand." Let me give you that again. "All my life's whys and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands." And I think David, who wrote this psalm, would say amen to that. All my life's whys and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands. Now, before we look at the psalm, and we're just going to do broad strokes tonight, we're not going into any verse-by-verse detail, a few things to note by way of introduction. First of all, Psalm 31 is a hard psalm to divide and subdivide. And if you're a regular, you know I like to have headings and say verse 1 to 5 says this, verse 6 to 7 that, etc. You can't do it with Psalm 31. For example, verses 1 to 4... it has both prayer and praise together. He refers one to the other. Again, in verse 1 to 4, you have an appreciation of God and an appeal to God for deliverance. And then in verse 5 to 8, he blends both sadness and grief. Sorry, gladness and grief together. You have opposite themes running through the same verses. And most people say you can't divide it up logically. Alexander McLaren, a great Bible teacher, said this about this psalm: "It's like an April English day in which sunshine and race chase each other." And you know what it's like in this country. You never quite know, do you take a coat or not? And if you go out without a coat, you get caught in the shower. And if you've got a coat, it's too hot and you've got to carry it. And this psalm is like that. It's sunshine and rain. It's hot and cold. It's up and down. And they just chase each other all the way through it. So I'm not going to give you a logical outline for the psalm. I can't find one. I've searched all week for one. Trust me. Secondly, by way of introduction, it contains a heading. And normally they're like keys that unlock the psalm. Not this heading. All it says is this: "For the director of music, a psalm of David." Even the heading doesn't tell us a lot. It just says it's written and it's meant to be sung in this situation. And then thirdly, it is a very important psalm. A very important psalm. Because people keep quoting it. In Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, his life was ebbing away before him, he quotes verse 6 of this psalm. Jeremiah the prophet, on 6 occasions, quotes verse 13, the expression "terror on every side." When we get to Psalm 71, you might say, "I've read that before." That's because the first 3 verses are the same as this psalm. So the psalmist thought, "Oh, I like those. I'll start off my psalm that way." And as mentioned, the Lord Jesus on the cross, Luke 23:46, quoted verse 5. So they obviously felt this was an important psalm. Now, like I say, as we look at it, it's just broad strokes. And these are a few observations from the psalm. First of all, I want you to notice, my title tonight is Safe in His Hands. Safe in His Hands, because that's the theme that goes through the psalm. And first of all, I want you to notice it is a psalm of requests. A psalm of requests. The story told of a reporter who went to visit a man who had his 100th birthday. And they decided to run a little article on this centenarian. And they asked him a question. They said, "What are you most proud of?" And the man who had reached 100 years said, "Well, I guess I'm most proud of the fact I don't have a single enemy in the world." And the newspaper man said, "Well, that's inspiring." And the old man with a grin on his face said, "Yep, I've outlived them all. I've outlived them all." Well, David hadn't. And in this psalm, his enemies are very alive and well and active. And if you read the psalm again, you'll notice they persecute him, they lie about him, and they spread a net to catch him. And so David petitions God with a whole series of requests. And this psalm reads like a machine gun. If I had a machine gun, it would be boom, 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 boom. Rapid fire. And this psalm is just one request after another. Scan it. Verse 1, he asks God, deliver him from those enemies. Verse 2, twice, he says, rescue me from those enemies. Verse 3, lead me, guide me. Verse 4, keep me safe. Verse 5, deliver me. Verse 9, be merciful to me. Verse 15, deliver me from my enemies. Verse 16, save me in your unfailing love. And verse 17, let me not be put to shame. So it's like a machine gun. It's just one request after another. Rapid fire. Now preachers always or often use their children for illustrations. And I suppose my number one source of stories comes from children or football or sport. I've never got to the extreme of Dennis Rainey. Dennis Rainey did a very large conference in America. And being a preacher, he decided to use his child, young child of about 8 to 10 years old, for an illustration. But he didn't just tell a story of his child. He had his child on the stage. Child was on one side of the platform. He was on the other. But before he spoke about his child, out came a great big box. And with the help of several assistants, they put traps all over the stage. Great big bear traps. With sharp teeth that if they sprung, they would take a leg off. And between him and the far side, there was a whole series of traps. And then the preacher told his son to stand up. He asked someone to blindfold his son. And of course, you're thinking what they thought. He's going to ask his son to walk through those dangerous traps. And just as his son was about to take his first step, he said, "Stop." And he went over. He took his son's hand and together they walked through the traps, through the danger to safety. I can't help thinking that that illustration is a bit like how David must have felt here. Surrounded by traps, enemies everywhere. How am I going to escape? How am I going to continue? Ah, the Lord will take me by my hand and he will lead me into safety. So first of all, it is a psalm full of requests. The second broad stroke is this. It is a psalm full of images. A psalm full of images. Verses 1, 4, 19 and 20, he uses the word refuge, shelter. It's a place you can run to when it's raining. Verses 2 and 3, he talks about a rock. It is a foundation on which you build your life. It is solid. And again in verses 2 and 3, he talks about a strong fortress. When you've got enemies, it is so comforting to know they're never going to break through the walls. You are safe within the fortress. Now here's the point of these illustrations. When David uses them, he does something different in this psalm that he doesn't do in other psalms. It doesn't just tell us about God being a rock, a shelter, and a fortress. He asks God then to become those things. He asks God to be his fortress, he says, because you are a fortress. Be my refuge because you are a refuge. He's asking God to be what he already is. Charles Spurgeon, when he comments on this psalm, says this: we may pray to enjoy in experience what we grasp by faith. In other words, if I did a test, who believes God is a rock? You'd all put your hand up. Of course, he's solid and dependable. Who believes God is a fortress? You'd all put your hand up. Who believes God is a shelter? You'd all put your hand up. But tomorrow, when the storms of life come and you're on your own, are you as confident he's your rock? He's your shelter. He's your fortress. And that's what the psalmist says. I know it all in here. Now, Lord, become it so that I can experience it in here. Psalm of imagery. There's another well-known image that goes all the way through the psalm, and it's to do with hand. Look at verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 15. My times are in your hands. Verse 20. Here the psalmist declares the Lord holds the Lord's people safe. In other words, you've got to have hands to hold something. And then twice he talks about the enemy in their hands. Verse 8. You have not given me into the hands of my enemy. Verse 15. Deliver me from the hands of my enemy. So the idea of hands is a strong image here. And David knew he was safe and secure because God's hand was upon him. And there's one more image before we move on. Verse 16. Face. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Faces are very revealing. As a preacher, you can tell exactly where a congregation is just by looking at their faces. You know when they're bored stiff and you've outstayed your welcome and you might as well get your coat and go home. You know when someone's hungry and they're like a sponge soaking it in. When you meet someone, all they've got to do is smile. And how relaxed you feel in their presence. All they have to do is frown and it's, ooh, eggshells. Don't want to upset this individual. The face, it reveals the emotions of the heart. And the psalmist says, let your face shine on your servant. Think about the difference between a rainy day and a sunny day. Rainy days, unpleasant, dark, cold, windy, miserable. And yet when the sun comes out, that whole day is turned around instantly. Simply by the sun appearing. And the psalmist says, Lord, in life my circumstances are dark, they are stormy, they are rainy. All you've got to do, Lord, is smile on me. And the whole situation changes. So it's a psalm full of imagery. And then lastly, it is a psalm of victory. A psalm of victory. Look at those last few verses. This is when the storm is over. Verses 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him. But the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Many people believe that David wrote this psalm long after the events took place. And he just picks a few ideas from his past and brings them together. And at this last part of the psalm, the storm is all over. He's not worried about the enemy anymore. He's saying to other people, this is what I've discovered. You discover it. Now we're going to have a time of communion. And if you're a believer, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to take the bread and the wine. If you're not a Christian or you're not sure, then simply pass the bread and the wine along as it comes. So for those who can say, yep, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sins. He's my living saviour. I seek to live for him, to follow him day by day. If that's your experience, then you take the bread and you take the wine. But let's just tie up our thoughts as we enter this period, because Jesus quoted these words in Luke 23, 46. And there's two things I want us to know. Why did Jesus choose these words and not some other words? Well, let me suggest two things. First of all, because they contain the Father's promise. They contain the Father's promise. In other words, just as the psalmist was confident in life, so Jesus died confidently in a God who is faithful and a God who is good. David could say, he's my rock, he's my refuge, he's my shelter. You sustain me through my difficulties. And through the difficulties of the trial and the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus claimed those promises too. 7 times Jesus spoke from the cross. 3 times out of those 7 statements, they were prayers. And each prayer contains a quotation from the Bible. For example, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Fulfilling Isaiah 53 verse 12. His second prayer was, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. And his third and final prayer, his last saying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Psalm 31 verse 5. In other words, throughout his life, he lived according to the word of God. And if you live according to the word of God, you are ready to die according to the word of God. You claim the promises. That which has sustained me through life will sustain me through death and the whole of eternity. So he had the Father's promise. And then he had the Father's protection. Did you know what it said? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." When Jesus met alone with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and before, he told them he would be delivered into the hands of wicked men, of evil men. And for many hours, Jesus was in the hands of sinful people. They took him, and those wicked hands bound him. Those wicked hands shoved him around. Those wicked hands pulled the beard from his face. Those wicked hands lacerated his back with a whip. Those wicked hands stripped him of his clothes. Those wicked hands put a crown of thorns into his head. Those wicked hands put nails into his hands and to his feet. And those wicked hands lifted him up on a cross. And even there they taunted him. They gave him vinegar to drink with their wicked hands. And they stood there shaking them. And when sinful men with their wicked hands could do no more, and the work of redemption was finished, the last words of Jesus was this: "I'm not in their hands anymore. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Did you notice, or have you noticed, that none of the New Testament writers say Jesus died? They all say he committed his spirit into the hands of God. They understood death was not the end. It was the fulfillment of his mission. For all other people, life is taken from them. You have no choice. But not for Jesus. He dismissed his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. So he had the Father's promise and the Father's protection. So enjoy Psalm 31 if you read it again. If you come up with an outline, I'd be fascinated to know what it is. But it's a read it with broad brush. It's a poem. Sometimes you can't analyse poems, you just enjoy them. But remember, it's an important psalm and it meant so much to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll sing before we have our time of communion.